as to his origin and just how he came into being and why. And that is what we want to study this morning. I did not expect I'd be able to cover the subject completely this morning. And so tonight we'll be looking at something in connection with his sin in an evangelistic way. But I ask you to turn to the two passages that I believe give us the story of Satan's fall and thus reveal his origin. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Now, I'm going to take time this morning to have you turn to several passages because we want to lay our foundation good and solid and not only learn certain facts, but possibly help you in further study. And so we read in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nation? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now in Ezekiel chapter 28, and here we will begin our reading, at verse 12, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. Thy workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou wast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mount of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. In our previous study, we established beyond any question the existence of Satan. We saw him in the Old Testament as Satan, the adversary of God and man. We saw him in the New Testament as not only Satan, the adversary, but as the devil, the accuser. We saw him under various other titles in the New Testament. And we established the fact not only of the existence of Satan, but of the fact that there is a kingdom of Satan as well. You remember our Lord spoke of that in Matthew chapter 12, the kingdom of Satan. That is, There is a sphere in which Satan exercises his authority and his influence upon men and the affairs of men. Now that is very important. And I want to slowly but steadily move on to give you the Bible revelation concerning this kingdom of Satan. But having established the fact of Satan as an adversary, having seen him come into the Garden of Eden at the very beginning of human history and come there in the guise of a serpent to beguile our first parents and bring about their fall, having seen that, the question immediately arises, well, where did he come from? Did he always exist? If he didn't always exist, then why was he created? Because our first introduction to this one sees him as an adversary against God, a seducer and deceiver of our first parents, one who is opposed to the purposes of God, naturally these questions must be asked, and they must be answered. And the only answer is in the Word of God. Now, we have been reading two passages, and the only two that I know of in our Bible that give us some clues as to the beginning of this person, this creature, this spirit. In the 14th chapter of Isaiah, we have God addressing Lucifer. The meaning of that term is variously given. It has the thought of brightness or shining, and thus of the morning star, the day star. And there are those who see nothing more in it than that. And yet you can't read that passage. I was reading just the other day a writer who said there was nothing more referred to here than the morning star. But that verse we read in Isaiah 14:12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, the morning star?" Has the morning star fallen? You go out tonight, and you'll see it. It hasn't fallen from heaven. And you'll see a bright star in the heaven. It won't actually be a star, it'll be a planet. And it may be Venus. I don't know what is the morning star at this time. But you will see the evening and the morning stars still shining. And it is but the same one in different aspects. But when we turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 here, we read of a creature who must be more than a human being. Now I want us to take time to establish the fact that Satan uses instruments because he's a spirit. He uses instruments, very often human instruments, in carrying out his purposes and his plans. He doesn't always use human instruments, but we find in Genesis chapter 3 he used a beast of the field, an animal. We know that he uses fallen spirits like himself, those who are spoken of as demons and seducing spirits. But we also know that he uses human beings. You remember when Peter unadvisedly said to our Lord, "Lord, be it far from me," when our Lord spoke of going to the cross and dying. Remember our Lord's words. He said, "Peter, you made a mistake." No, he didn't. He looked beyond Peter, the human instrument. He saw the evil spirit that was employing Peter at that time. And he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now I want us to turn just to establish this beyond any question, and I think it will help you in your study. We'll turn to that well-known incident in Genesis chapter 3. I think it is familiar enough to all that we will not need to read the entire chapter by any means. But notice the opening verse. We'll just pick up the familiar story there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And so on. Now immediately, here is something to alert us. There is no evidence whatsoever that any member of the animal creation can carry on an intelligent conversation. Now you have heard birds that have been taught to repeat certain phrases. You have heard, in that sense, a bird talking. But you never have and never will hear any animal carrying on an intelligent conversation. That belongs to the realm of fantasy. As I said in our last study, or in a study in connection with the soul of man, that man has a spirit that is quite different to anything that the animal creation possesses. He has an intelligent spirit that enables him to comprehend certain things. Now, I think I'm fairly well aware of a lot of the experiments that have been made of recent years with animals. But none of those has revealed an intelligence comparable to that possessed by the human race. There can be certain things taught to animals by repetition. There can be certain reactions drawn out from an animal by appealing to their animal instinct, the instinct for food, the instinct of protection, or something of that nature. And by appealing to that, in a very clever way, there can be certain reactions drawn out from an animal. But there is absolutely no evidence, nor will any evidence ever be uncovered, because it'll be contrary to the Word of God. There is absolutely no evidence that any animal has the intelligence to carry on an intelligent conversation. I don't want to labor that anymore because time's up. But immediately we notice in Genesis chapter 3, we notice an intelligent conversation being carried on between the serpent and the woman. Now what does that indicate? That reveals immediately that a spirit had taken possession of that animal, and that spirit being was employing that animal in his purpose, so that it was the spirit speaking through the actual literal serpent. Just as when you come into our New Testament, where you have many instances of demon possession during the lifetime of our Lord here on earth, you will have many come in contact with him who are demon possessed, and you have the demon speaking. Just one instance comes to my mind. It'll be all that we'll have time to mention. You remember that demon possessed man that came to the Lord, and the Lord asked him what his name was. And he said, Legion, because we are many. Now you immediately see that that wasn't the man speaking. His name wasn't Legion. He wasn't many. He was one. But the demons that had possessed him, They were using his mouth to speak, and they said, "Legion, for we are many." Now in Genesis chapter 3, you have an evil spirit possessing this creature and speaking through him for the carrying out of that spirit's purpose. That spirit, we believe, we have proven from Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5 that that was Satan, the devil. But we want to keep clearly in mind now, here is this evil spirit that is speaking through this creature. And we will read a little farther down the chapter now, where the Lord is addressing the serpent. Now I'd like you to follow me closely, because I believe this is the clue to understanding what we have in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel chapter 28. Verse 14 of Genesis 3. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." Now who is he talking to? Well, he's talking to the creature. That's very clear. He's talking to one that was amongst the cattle, or the beasts, an animal. And he says, now because you have done this, you're going to be cursed above all the other animals. Now, from now on, you're going to go on your belly. Now, the old Jewish rabbis used to teach, and of course, a lot that they taught is pure nonsense, but they taught, without any justification whatsoever, in Scripture elsewhere, that the serpent originally was like a giraffe. Now, why they settled on the giraffe, I don't know. Of course, nobody knows a lot of things that they taught in the rabbinical teaching. It's more pure nonsense there than almost anywhere else. But it's quite clear from Scripture. A serpent wouldn't be cursed by having to go on its belly now. That's the only way it can go. Constructed as it is, the only way it can go is on its belly by writhing like that. But undoubtedly, just from Scripture here, this animal was upright, but now it's cursed above all the other beasts, and it's to go on its belly, and thus is to be its meat all of the days of its life. So it's very clear, I think, that the Lord is here speaking to the creature that is used by Satan. But now read verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It or he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now right there, I think it's just as clear. God is not speaking to the animal any longer. He's speaking to the serpent, to the spirit that had used the serpent. For he speaks of enmity being put between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Now, one explanation is, and it doesn't hold water, that people just naturally hate snakes. Well, I'll go along with you. The only snake I ever met I liked was a dead one. And I think that that's shared by most people. But now wait a minute. That isn't all the Bible says. The Bible says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed." But is there anything to indicate that a serpent hates a man? No, the very opposite. The very opposite. We are told that by far the large majority of the species of snakes that are known, they want to get out of the way. So far as I'm concerned, they can. I'll move right over for them. But those who have made a special study of snakes will tell us the snake is just as much afraid of us as we are afraid of them. Now, you couldn't say that about a lion. You couldn't say that about a wolf. You couldn't say that about any of the beasts that we call beasts of prey. They are not afraid of human beings. They do have that in them which will lead them to attack the human race, members of the human race. But here we have an enmity that's now to exist between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. That enmity is going to result in a confrontation between the two. And it says, he, as the seed of the woman, shall bruise thy head, and the word there is crush, shall crush thy head, and thou shalt crush his heel. Now, the crushing of the head is fatal. The crushing of the heel can be very painful, but not fatal by any means. And so I think it becomes very clear here that for a time, in verse 14, the Lord is speaking to the instrument, and then he speaks beyond the instrument to the evil spirit that had used that instrument. Just as our Lord looked beyond Peter and saw Satan using him at that time for his purpose and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now turn to Ezekiel chapter 28 where we began. And if we had time to read the first 12 verses, you would find, notice verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. And in the next verses, from verse 1 down to verse 10, God is sending a message to the ruler of Tyre. Tyrus is called here. Tyre we know as Tyre and Sidon. Now Tyre was part of the Syrian Empire to the north of Palestine that was the inveterate enemy of Israel. Not Assyria, but Syria. And Tyre was part of that, one of the great cities of the Syrian Empire. And there was almost continual warfare between Tyre and Israel. Now, God is pronouncing judgment in the first 10 verses on the prince of Tyre. And if you read that down, you will find some very interesting statements. Like many an ancient ruler, this prince of Tyre imagined himself to be a god. Now that's not unusual. Anyone who has read anything of ancient history knows that many of the great leaders of the past, the Caesars and others, that's what caused the persecution by pagan Rome of the early Christians. The Caesars, the ruling Caesar, demanded that he be worshipped as God. And the early Christians in the Roman Empire refused to acknowledge that Caesar was a god. And so it's not unusual whatsoever to find in these verses here that this man, this prince of Tyre, had lifted himself up in foolish pride, imagining that he was and claiming that he was a god. But when you come down to verse 12, you read there of the king of Tyre. Now I have again and again pointed out that the Bible is the most accurate book in the whole world. And there's a change from the prince of Tyre to the king of Tyre. And historians have been pointing out for years that there never has been on the pages of history a king of Tyre. Certainly there hasn't been, because this isn't an historical character. This is the spirit behind the Prince of Tyre, the one who had energized this enemy of Israel. Let's stop and ask, why were there so many nations in the past who tried to annihilate the Jewish people? Why were there so many attempts made to wipe out the royal race from which the king of the Jews would come? Simply because of Genesis 3:15. Satan knew from the Garden of Eden that there was going to come the seed of a woman who would render a fatal blow to him. He shall crush thy head. And as the prophetic scripture unfolds, that seed of the woman becomes, bringing it down a little closer, the seed of Abraham. So he's going to come from Abraham's seed. But Abraham had a lot of sons. Then the seed of Isaac. But Isaac had two sons. And then the seed of Jacob. And from Jacob, or Israel, as his new name was, would come the 12 tribes of Israel. Now Satan knew that. So Satan knew that out of the nation of Israel, there was going to come the one who would crush his head. And as it were, in self-defense, he did everything possible to wipe out the Jewish people. He did everything he could to terminate the royal line in Israel. I traced that out for you in our little Christmas letter of last year. But here you see, the reason why Syria and Tyre had been bitter enemies of Israel was because they were stirred up by Satan. He's using them to try and annihilate Israel. And so God is saying now, Prince, I've been watching what you've been doing. I've been listening to what you've been saying, all these boasts about being God and everything like that. I've heard it all. Now listen, this is what I'm going to do to you. And you read those 10 verses of Ezekiel chapter 28, and just as the serpent was punished for being used by Satan in Eden's garden, the prince of Tyre was going to be punished for being used by Satan to persecute Israel. But God isn't true. As the word says, I see you, Satan. I see you. I see you behind the Prince of Tyre. Now here's what's going to happen to you. I know who you are. And I'm going to put on the pages of Scripture who you were. And what happened to you. And that is why you have here now the King of Tyre, a description of him, and the judgment that's going to fall on him. I will pursue that tonight in the will of the Lord. I'd like to show you, now that we've reached that point, just what kind of a person the spirit was that was behind the king of Tyre, behind the prince of Tyre, was using him to persecute Israel. We'll go into that. But I feel that I must prove this. Some of them saying, well, now that sounds just a little bit weird to me, that behind this human ruler, this earthly ruler, there would be an evil spirit. that would be controlling the affairs of the kingdom of Tyre. That sounds just a little bit weird to me. Maybe some of you are thinking. Well, now you turn with me to Daniel, the next prophecy. And we'll have time to prove this, I believe. Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10, and just in brief, you will see the story if you read this chapter 10 when you get home. But here you have an angel sent by God to bring a message to Daniel. Now you'll see that when you read it down. But we're just going to read from verse 12 for sake of time. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come forth for thy words. Now you could talk quite a bit there about unanswered prayer. Not unanswered, but hindered. God heard Daniel the very day he began to pray. And God sent an answer. Now read on. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. This angel, now get the picture. This angel is coming from God to Daniel, and he meets opposition. Now that opposition couldn't be a man, couldn't be a human being, but there's one spoken of here as the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And he withstands them for 3 weeks. 21 days he's able to hold up this angelic messenger. I want to talk a little tonight about the power of Satan. We don't realize how strong and mighty he is. But here is a prince of Persia, a spirit that is able to withstand this angelic messenger for 21 days. Now what happens? Where does he get help? And this is what proves that the prince of Persia was not a human being, but a spirit. And little Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now there's a little view behind the scenes into the spirit world. But I want us to look down a little further. We have there about the prince and the kings of Persia. And we'll look down now at verse 20. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I am come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia, or Greece, shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scriptures of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. So here we've been reading about a prince of Persia, a prince of Greece, and a prince of Israel. Who are they? They're exactly the ones that you read about in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's conclude our study with that. We go to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 6, and we'll just read one verse there, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, that's human beings, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Or maybe just a little more correctly and clearly, the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. I just to sum it up until tonight. The Bible makes quite clear that behind the kingdoms of this earth and behind the rulers of them
there is a powerful spirit being exercising under Satan influence and authority in that kingdom. That there's a continual warfare going on between the unfallen angels under Michael and the fallen angels under Satan. And so we have Satan revealed. This is what I want us to carry away from the study this morning. We have proven from Scripture last time the existence of Satan. I hope we've accomplished something in the exposure of Satan this time. That is, behind instruments, whatever suits his purpose, we've seen him using from the animal kingdom, from the human kingdom, and from the spirit kingdom. We've seen him using suitable instruments for the carrying out of his purposes. Now, friends, that's very sobering. We will take time tonight to read about the ministers of Satan. You say, you mean to say that Satan has ministers? Well, the Bible says he has. And the Bible tells you what they're like. And the Bible tells you how to detect them. And the Bible tells you what they preach. Now that's very sober. That's very serious. Because there's no doubt about it that Satan, through his instruments today, is deceiving the vast majority of men and women. God sees what's going on. And God has revealed these things in His Word. But for various reasons, we close our eyes to it. Who's safe from Satan? The only one that belongs to Christ. Every time I preach on Satan, I tremble. Satan's nothing to laugh at. I'll show you tonight that the mightiest, strongest angel of God didn't dare to rebuke him. If the mightiest angel of God can't rebuke the devil, I can't. I never preach on Satan with what I tremble. I know I've got a foe that is craftier, more powerful than I will ever be. But I know this, greater is he that is in us than he that is in them. And Satan is mighty, my Savior is almighty. The only thing that gives me peace as I pass through this world is I know I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as I behave myself, I'm safe. Safe from Satan? Safe from death? Thank God, safe from hell. I hope you are. Shall we pray? And after I pray, will you just kindly remain in your seat while our organist plays one verse, and then we'll dismiss as she plays a little louder. Father in heaven, we have been dealing with things that are beyond human knowledge, except as thou hast revealed them. And for the revelations of thy precious word, we thank thee. And we pray, Lord, that we may realize how infinitely precious our Lord Jesus Christ is. And what a blessing it is to be kept by him, both for time and for eternity. May any who are here unsaved consider seriously and solemnly before they leave, the matter of letting Christ come into their heart. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.